Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 20th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We thank you for all that you've taught in the past, and we look forward to that which you have for us. We believe that with all of what you have shown us, our hearts can be made ready for the time to come. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work with us as we continue to surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is Perfection of Character, August the 20th, 2021. Perfection of Character. And we're working with Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. Question: why are we exhorted to patience? James 1 and verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." How perfect does Christ tell us to be? Matthew 5 and verse 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In whom are we complete? Colossians 2 and verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him." After accepting Christ, what are we to do? Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." In what is the Christian to grow? 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How may one grow in grace? 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8 says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity." Question: why does Christ desire this growth in his followers? Ephesians 5 and verse 27 says, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What will cause the Christian to grow? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In order to grow by the word of God, what must one do? Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says, "The words were found, and I did eat them." And then Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." What does God's word then become to the believer? Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Question: why are the scriptures given? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So how may the lack of wisdom be supplied? James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." In how many things may we ask help from God? Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what is an evidence of perfection? James 3 and verse 2 says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What is the bond of perfection? Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You should also check Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14, and Hebrews 12 and verse 14. So how perfect would God have us become? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book The Great Controversy, in chapter 27, entitled Modern Revivals, beginning at page 469 and paragraph 2, it says this: true sanctification is a Bible doctrine. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, declares, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And he prays, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, and also chapter 5 and verse 23. The Bible clearly teaches what sanctification is and how it is to be attained. The Savior prayed for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. And Paul teaches that believers are to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Romans 15 and verse 16. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. And the psalmist says, the law, thy law is the truth. By the word and the Spirit of God are opened to men the great principles of righteousness embodied in his law. And since the law of God is holy and just and good, a transcript of the divine perfection, it follows that a character formed by obedience to that law will be holy. Christ is a perfect example of such a character. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. I do always those things that please him. John 15 and verse 10. The followers of Christ are to become like him by the grace of God, to form characters in harmony with the principles of his holy law. This is Bible sanctification. This work can be accomplished only through faith in Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Paul admonishes believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. The Christian will feel the promptings of sin, but he will maintain a constant warfare against it. Here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength, and faith exclaims, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. The scriptures plainly show that the work of sanctification is progressive. When in conversion, the sinner finds peace with God through the blood of the atonement, the Christian life has but just begun. Now, he is to go on unto perfection, to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Says the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's Philippians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. And Peter sets before us the steps by which Bible sanctification is to be attained, given all diligence and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. Those who experience the sanctification of the Bible will manifest a spirit of humility. Like Moses, they have had a view of the awful majesty of holiness, and they see their own unworthiness in contrast with the purity and exalted perfection of the infinite one. The prophet Daniel was an example of true sanctification. His long life was filled up with noble service for his master. He was a man greatly beloved of heaven. Yet instead of claiming to be pure and holy, this honored prophet identified himself with the really sinful of Israel as he pleaded with God in behalf of his people. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, he says. We have sinned. We have done wickedly, he declares. I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And when at a later time the Son of God appeared to give him instruction, Daniel says, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. That, of course, is Daniel 9 and verse 18. When Job heard the voice of the Lord out of the whirlwind, he exclaimed, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job 42 and verse 6. It was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and heard the cherubim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, that he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah 6 verses 3 and 5. Paul, after he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things which it was not possible for a man to utter, speaks of himself as less than the least of all saints. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. It was the beloved John who leaned on Jesus' breast and beheld his glory that fell as one dead before the feet of the angel in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. There can be no self-exaltation, no boastful claim for freedom from sin on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. They feel that it was their sin that caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought will lead them to self-abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discern most clearly the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, and their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. The sanctification now gaining prominence in the religious world carries with it a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that mark it as foreign to the religion of the Bible. It advocates teach that sanctification is an instantaneous work by which, through faith alone, they attain to perfect holiness. Only believe, they say, and the blessing is yours. No further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required. At the same time, they deny the authority of the law of God, urging that they are released from obligation to keep the commandments. But is it possible for men to be holy in accord with the will and character of God without coming into harmony with the principle which are an expression of his nature and will and which show what is well-pleasing to him? The desire for an easy religion that requires no striving, no self-denial, no divorce from the follies of the world has made the doctrine of faith and faith only a popular doctrine. But what sets the word of God? Say the Apostle James, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The testimony of the word of God is against this ensnaring doctrine of faith without works. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions upon which mercy is to be granted. It is presumption, for genuine faith has its foundation in the promises and provisions of the scriptures. Let none deceive themselves with the belief that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. The commission of unknown sins silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God. Sin is the transgression of the law, and whosoever sinneth transgresseth the law, hath not seen him, neither known him. Though John in his epistles dwells so fully upon love, yet he does not hesitate to reveal the true character of that class who claim to be sanctified while living in transgression of the law of God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here is the test of every man's profession. We cannot accord holiness to any man without bringing him to the measurement of God's only standard of holiness in heaven and in earth. If men feel no weight of the moral law, if they belittle and make light of God's precepts, if they break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, they shall be of no esteem in the sight of heaven. And we may know that their claims are without foundation. And the claim to be without sin is, in itself, evidence that he who makes this claim is far from holy. It is because he has no true conception of the infinite purity and holiness of God, or of what he must become who shall be in harmony with his character, because he has no true conception of the purity and exalted loveliness of Jesus, and the malignity and evil of sin, that men can regard himself as holy. The greater the distance between himself and Christ, and the more inadequate his conceptions of the divine character and requirements, the more righteous he appears to his own eyes. The sanctification set forth in the scriptures embraces the entire being, spirit, soul, and body. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that their whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Again, he writes to believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the time of ancient Israel, every offering brought as a sacrifice to God was carefully examined. If any defect was discovered in the animal presented, it was refused. For God had commanded that the offering be without blemish. So Christians are bidden to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In order to do this, all their powers must be preserved in the best possible condition. Every practice that weakens physical or mental strength unfits man for the service of his Creator. And will God be pleased with anything less than the best we can offer? Said Christ, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Those who do love God with all their heart will desire to give him the best service of their life, and they will be constantly seeking to bring every power of their being into harmony with the laws that will promote their ability to do his will. They will not, by the indulgence of appetite or passion, enfeeble or defile the offering which they present to their heavenly Father. The day God is calling you to give that which He has called you to give, to serve in the way that He would have you serve, to surrender as He would have you surrender, that you might walk according to His will and be transformed by His power. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder of your love. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you present to us daily, and the opportunities that you allow us to experience. We come again today asking for forgiveness, for having overlooked the opportunities that we might have grasped and ignored that which you have said in the past. We ask for forgiveness for all of these things, and we pray that you would bring us to that place where we grow day by day according to your will with an attitude of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 20th, 2021.